Is this for me? I've never had a glass of water left for me quite like that before, so that's pretty funny. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of John chapter 14. I love your pastor and his wife, and I hope you do too. By the way, it's awesome, great to see Trent and Sarah. We're so excited and thrilled for them. But up in our church in Canada, we lost some staff members within a two-week period of time. And no one knows what that's like in a senior pastor. In fact, I didn't know anyone I could talk to until I talked to one last night. And I would just challenge you. But the difference was my wife didn't have cancer. I didn't have shingles. In so many other ways, it's unbelievable what your pastor and his wife have been through and are going through. And I used to have people come and say, you know, I was going to tell you how much I loved and appreciated you, but I didn't want you to get a big head. And thank you. That's super encouraging. All right. So trust me, there are enough critics out there that if God ever lays it on your heart to let one of your pastors know how much you love and appreciate them, trust me, there's enough critics out there to knock it down. So if God lays it on your heart, let me encourage you. I mean, we've gotten to intersect just a little bit. Every time we're together, I just love your pastor more and more. I first met him up in Canada when he came up and spoke to a pastor's conference. It was the first time I met him. And at the birthday party today, we went around and said, what do we love about Dr. Sin? And I said, you know what? I love that he's real and he's fun. And he is a real pastor, a real Christian. He's just a man of God. And that's a tremendous blessing. So that had nothing to do with the sermon tonight. Just threw that in for extra. But if you have your Bibles, hopefully you have a handout tonight. And we want to look at the hindrances to prayer. On the handout, you have a few questions. And just write these down. We got to go quick tonight. What's been the greatest answer to prayer you've seen so far? And again, we don't have time, but hopefully you can fill that in. Second question, how long ago was this? Why does God answer prayer? That's a good question. Why does God answer prayer? And the answer is found in John 14. If you're here in John 14, verse 13, Jesus speaking, whatsoever you shall ask by my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The number one reason God answers prayer is so that God gets the glory. When it's a true answer to prayer, this automatically happens. When you know God answered prayer, you know it wasn't luck, it wasn't just the way it worked out, you know God did it, and when that happens, automatically you give credit to God. Automatically you go, wow, that was an amazing answer to prayer. God did that. The second reason God answers prayer is found in John 16. Just go over two chapters. John 16, verse 24. Again, Jesus Christ speaking, hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. The second reason God answers prayer is so that your joy is full. Again, when you've seen God answer prayer, that automatically happens. When God answers prayer, you automatically give God the credit. And man, isn't your joy full? Wow, I prayed for that, and God answered that prayer. That's amazing. And these are the two reasons that God answers prayer, that he gets the glory and that your joy is full. So then the next question, does God answer prayer? What's the theological correct answer to that? Does God answer prayer tonight? Yes. At least three of us think so. All right. Yes, God answers prayer. The next question gets more personal. Does God answer your prayer? There's a lot of people who say, I know the right answer. God answers prayer. I just don't think he answers my prayer. I mean, he answers pastor's prayer. He answers my friend's prayer. And often it's because we prayed for something that we didn't get. Didn't go the way we thought it would. And so then we stop praying. We give up on prayer and say, prayer doesn't work. That's not true tonight. And I really want to challenge you tonight. And we're going to go so fast. If I had the interpreter tonight, he'd have hand burns trying to keep up with me tonight, all right? So, but I want to challenge you. There's eight reasons in Scripture why God says your prayers don't get answered. If you take care of these eight things, you will have a powerful prayer life. God wants you to have one. Do you believe that tonight? God wants you to have a powerful prayer life. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you tonight, as you sit here, think you personally have a powerful prayer life? And if you say, I don't know that I do, then I would challenge you. Let's look at these eight things and be honest tonight and say if any of these eight things are not where they should be, these are hindering your prayer life. And so as we get started tonight, let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you challenge our hearts. God, I pray that you would help all of us to walk away with a passion to have a powerful prayer life. God, we read in James that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, and we see how he prayed it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 months. And we get intimidated, and we just think we'll never have a prayer life like that. But yet, You tell us in the New Testament that we can. God, you tell us that you want to answer prayer, that you are a good Heavenly Father. And God, if our earthly fathers know how to give good things, how much do you know how to give good things? And God, I pray that we would honestly evaluate our lives in these 8 areas tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was an assistant pastor, I wanted to preach. And if you know anything about assistant pastors, it's a big privilege when you get to preach. And I desperately wanted to preach, but I only got to preach when the senior pastor was sick. And he was super healthy. You know what I'm talking about? So it's kind of discouraging. And then one day he came to me and he said, Jim, you can do a Wednesday night series. And I'm like, wow. And he says, and you can pick the topic. I mean, that was like, as assistant pastor, that's amazing. And so for whatever reason, I picked the series topic on prayer. I preached this series on prayer, and what I did in one night, I did in 2 nights back then. And I did the first 4 reasons why God doesn't answer prayer. I had the last 4 to go. And God had worked in my heart. I'd really understood these 8 things. I had dealt with them in my life. And at that point in my life, things were just where they needed to be. And we went to a pastor's meeting on a Friday. I was in a suburb of Chicago, Bolingbrook, a very wealthy area. And went up to this pastor meeting and said, we need to look at our church the way a first-time visitor does. You know, we get used to our junk, and if we get used to our junk, then we don't see it the way a first-time visitor does. And I came back from that, and I drove into our property. On the right side of our church were the mansions of Bolingbrook. You know, sprinklers popped up in the morning, largest homes, I mean, estates. We're talking estates, right side of our property. Left side of our property was a medical center, completely landscaped, everything immaculate. We had 20 acres in between that. We had the only gravel driveway in our whole town. And you drove on a gravel driveway to a gravel parking lot, and you drove past the church. So the gravel driveway went past the church. Church was 100 feet. Between the gravel driveway and the church was 100 feet of weeds. We had no landscaping. I lived in the parsonage, which was a 100-year-old farmhouse. Most of the paint peeled off of it, and a huge tree out front that was dead, bark peeling. It looked like a haunted house. And I drove in, it was like the first time God opened my eyes, and I'm just like, what a terrible testimony to our community. I mean, this looks, our God's better than this. And that night, on a Friday night, I went to bed, and I just said, God, help us make our place look better. This looks terrible. The next day, I got up, and I was a college and career pastor, and 3 of our college kids called me and said, hey, Pastor Jim, what are you doing today? I said, I don't know. Hey, let's cut down that big tree in front of your house. I said, hey, you guys, that will take us all day. Hey, that'd be fun. Let's do it. I'm like, okay. So I had a chainsaw, we hooked up a tractor, I had to make sure it didn't fall in the farmhouse, and you make sure it fell the right way. It was bigger than 2 of this pulpit. I mean, it's a huge tree. We got it to fall the right way, we cut it all up, just getting rid of that dead tree made it look better. And I'm like, wow, I prayed one night, and these 3 guys came over, that was amazing. Saturday night, prayed the same thing. Sunday night, prayed the same thing. Monday morning, I always had a meeting with the pastor Monday morning. So we had our meeting, I came back to my office. Now keep in mind, this is 24 years ago. Some of you remember the answer machine. Remember the answer machine? I walked into my office and there's a red light blinking. I hit the button and this lady says, hi, I'm from the local greenhouse. I'd like to donate some shrubs. Can you come down here? I'm like, wow, I've been praying for 3 days. I go over to get the pastor. He's gone. He never left on Monday morning. If you knew me and my wife, I kill plants. My wife makes them live, all right? So my wife has a green thumb. I go to get my wife. She's gone shopping. It's like God said, Jim, you pray for this. You go down there. I had a little pickup truck at the time. I drove my little pickup truck. I pulled up in front of this enormous greenhouse to a lady I've never met in my life before. I hopped out of my truck, and I know everything from a pulpit should be the honest truth. This is the honest truth. I hopped out of my truck, and she looked at me, and she said, I don't know how to tell you this. I feel a little weird telling you this. It's kind of awkward, but for 3 days, God's been telling me to give your church some shrubs. And she said, I felt it so strongly this morning, I just thought God might kill me if I didn't call you. And I said, ma'am, I didn't want anyone to die, but I've been praying for 3 days that our church would look better. I said, our place looks terrible. We have no landscaping. She said, I know. I drive by your church every day. Now, this is an unsaved lady who's never visited our church. How many days have I prayed? 3 days. She says in front of her whole greenhouse, what do you want? I said, well, ma'am, I really don't know. I said, we have 100 feet of weeds. We have no landscaping out front. She says, I'll help you out. She took a pad of paper and started taking $200 piece shrubs. She said, have you ever thought about putting a hedge material? And we had a hedge material that would be the size of this harp and all of the pianos over here. I said, we thought about putting a hedge between us and the medical center. She said, great, you can have all of that. She said, in fact, I'll have my guys deliver it. You know those really long flatbed trailers, the really long ones, and at the end it tilts down? She filled a whole long trailer full of shrubs and the back of a full-size pickup truck and delivered it. The pastor showed up, saw the shrubs, and he says, "Hey, where do we get those?" The pastor, "That's the leftovers. Look what they meant to give us." He said, "Jim, that's amazing." He says, "We got to plant that tomorrow." And I mean, it was 100 degrees Fahrenheit in Chicago, and we'd been sitting behind a desk way too long. You know what I'm talking about? And so a family had left our church. I grew up on the farm, and I knew they had a rotor tiller. I called them up and said, "Hey, can I rent your rotor tiller?" I said, "Pastor Jim, you don't have to rent it. Just come get it." So I got the rotor tiller. I tilled up all that 100 feet along the church, tilled up everywhere we're going to plant. The next day, the pastor and I are out there planting, and a college guy calls up. He says, "Hey, Pastor Jim, what are you doing?" I said, "We're planting shrubs. Get over here." And he came over. He's planting with us. And then his mom showed up with three shakes. I mean, we are soaked in sweat, 100 degree Fahrenheit. And it was Burger King. And you got to go back to the slogan of Burger King back then. I spun that shake around, and the slogan for Burger King was, "I love this place." And I just thought, God, I love this place. I want to see answers to prayer like this the rest of my life. Meanwhile, this lady calls my home. I'd left her my home number. My wife picks up. She said, "Hi, I was just kind of see how you like the shrubs." My wife said, "Oh, they love it." She said, "The pastors are planting them right now." She said, "The pastors are planting them? I'm coming down." She hopped up in her little truck. She pulls up. We are soaked in sweat. She looks at what we're doing, and she says, "You know what you guys need? You need some flowers." She said, "Can you come out to my farm? I want to donate some flowers to you." I said, "Sure." I hopped in my little truck with my little faith, drove out to her farm. She gave us 300 $3 a piece geraniums. You know what a hanging basket is supposed to look like? You know the hanging basket where the flowers come all the way down? We were dirt poor as assistant pastors. So we had this old veranda, 100-year-old farmhouse. My wife had gone to Walmart, bought a basket, put dirt in it. We have flowers that stuck up that high. Back then, these were $60 a piece, hanging baskets. She said, "Would your wife like one of these?" I said, "Oh, ma'am, I'm sure she would." She said, "Great, here's two for your wife. Here's two for the senior pastor's wife." Goes over to Coke machine, hits out six Cokes. "Here, take these back." Her son walked out. I said, "I just got to tell you, this is the greatest answer to prayer. By the way, this is all on a Monday. Remember, my last sermon's coming on Wednesday." I said, "This is the greatest answer to prayer I've ever seen." And I said, I know we've never met before. I know you've never visited our church before. But it's just amazing how I prayed 3 days. Your mom felt this for 3 days. I just got to thank you." And he said, "Well, do you have any tree bark for all that?" I said, "Well, no." He said, "See that pallet? Just take the whole pallet." We took the pallet. When people came into church Wednesday night, my wife called all their friends on Tuesday. They planted all those flowers. We had all those shrubs planted, all the hedgerow planted. I mean, and then we put tree bark around all of it. Our place is transformed. And I got up and preached the last half, the last four things. And I finished that night, and I said back then what I mean to this day. If I want to play church, I'll stay home and do it. When we come to this place, we are talking to the God of the universe. Coming to church isn't about being religious. It's about a relationship with our God. We gather because He wants us to, and we pray because He wants us to. And we are talking to someone who's just as alive as I'm standing in this pulpit right now. And He answers prayer. And I finished that invitation, and I had an invitation. Didn't normally have an invitation on Wednesday night. The entire church came forward, including the senior pastor. I was 28 years old. I had no clue what to do. They all sat back. I closed the invitation. It was kind of like this. No escape up the back. To get out, you had to go down and walk out the back. I said, "Amen." They sat there looking at me. I stood there looking at them. It got awkward. Minutes. I didn't know what to do. And they didn't know what to do. I'm telling you, I felt the presence of the Lord that night. In my entire life in ministry, that happened one time so far. But it happened that night. And I tell you, all of us felt it. Finally, after minutes, I mean, not one person moved. No one moved. No one said a word. I was so young, I didn't know what to do. So I walked off the platform. I walked out the aisle. And everyone sat just like you're sitting right now without saying a word. I stood in the foyer for minutes. No one said a word. Finally, a deacon came back out and said, "You need to come back in here and give us part two." I said, "I don't know what part two is. But I will tell you tonight, it changed my life." People often say, "Why did you see what happened up at Meadowlands? Why are you seeing God do all those things at Faith?" All I can tell you is prayer. God answers prayer. It's not me. And everyone who has an answer to prayer knows that. Why? Because when God answers prayer, what happens? Who gets the credit? God gets the credit. God gets the glory. But how do you feel about it? Your joy is full. So let's go very quickly. What are the hindrances to prayer? You have them in your blanks. Number one, we don't pray. pretty obvious answer to prayer. If I don't pray, that's going to be a problem. The Bible says in James 4, verse 2, we have not because we what? Ask not. If prayer is just a hurdle to eat your food, that's the only time you pray, you have a prayer problem. You know, a lot of people, they pray three times a day just to eat their food. They don't really have a prayer life. Well, and they would pray Wednesday night through a list. Prayer's got to be better than that. I moved to Iowa in August. I came from the Canadian Rockies. Just like here, you know where you are because the Rockies are already in the same spot. I came to Iowa in August. You come to Iowa in August, the corn is 6 to 8 feet tall. I had a meeting in southern Minnesota. If you don't know Iowa geography, I-35 up, I-94 across, have my meeting. Coming back, I was making phone calls. I thought I'd turned south. Actually, I had not. But when you're in a sea of corn, you have no clue where you are. I drove all the way across the entire state of Minnesota until I saw a sign that said Sioux Falls, South Dakota, 30 miles. And you know when you see a sign like that, you think the sign's wrong, right? You're just like, that's impossible. I took the first exit. I went to a gas station. I said, where am I? They said, well, you're almost to South Dakota. I called my wife. I said, I will not be home for supper tonight, honey. I am 4 hours away. I'm at the border of South Dakota. I mean, if you've never seen a field like that, it's unbelievable. I mean, 4 hours in a sea of corn. 4 hours, and all you can see, as far as you can see, is corn. And if you went to a farmer in Iowa and said, you got to plant a field like that without a tractor, you know what a farmer in Iowa would tell you? That's impossible. You'd kill mules trying to plant a field that big. And every farmer in Iowa would look at you and just go, that's dumb. That's impossible. You can't plant a field like that. You know what you and I should say about living a Christian life without prayer? We should say, that's impossible. I can't do that. I have to have a prayer life. But do you know how many Christians are trying to live the Christian life without prayer? But prayer is your spiritual life is what air is to your physical life when we are dying for lack of breath. What if this should prove to be the true diagnosis of the ills and disabilities of the church and Christian today? We'll never pray as we should until we see it as a necessity, indispensable to the life we've undertaken to live. Were we able to take into account our losses in the realm of spiritual things as we do in the realms of financial and material, we'd undoubtedly be surprised and shocked to discover what tremendous losses we're suffering, losses traceable solely and directly to a lack of prayer. I don't want to get to heaven and find out what I could have had. Boy, Jim, if you had just prayed. By the way, do you remember when Abraham sent his servant to go find the girl? And he gets into town and he prays. You know, if that had been my job, I'd have been putting up posters. You know what I'm talking about? Because you know what our default is? It's our default when we have problems. At least it's mine. I work hard. You know what God wants you to do? Pray hard. But you know when problems come, you know we're all good. We're all good. We're all so busy. Number one reason we don't pray, we're too busy. And if you had been given that task, if that had been given to me, I'd be putting up posters. Remember what he does? He gets in town and he prays. And remember what he prays? God, I got to find this girl. I have no idea how I'm going to find this girl. But God, let it be the girl who will water all my camels and all of my men. And the Bible says while he's praying, hi, can I water all your camels and give? And I love what it says in Scripture. I wondered if God prospered me. No, you're just lucky. No, that's a huge answer. Do you think prayer saved him time? And prayer saved him a ton of time. Do you think it saved you and I time? But isn't it funny, the number one reason we don't pray, we're just too busy. Obviously, hindrance to prayer, number one, we don't pray. Number two, unconfessed, unrepentant sin. Go back to Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Psalm 66, 18, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear you. That's what the Bible says. Doesn't mean God doesn't hear you audibly. It means God's not responding to that. It's not the fact of sin, but it's a love for sin, a willingness to sin, an excusing of sin. We're all sinners. But if you are sinning tonight and you're not repenting, God says, I'm not listening to your prayers. You have a secret pornography problem, God's not listening to your prayers. You have a secret anger problem tonight, God's not listening to your prayers. But if you have sin and you're dealing with it, God will hear those prayers. But if you have sin in your heart and you're not willing to deal with it, if you're bitter at someone tonight, you hate them, and you refuse to make things right, God says your prayer life's hindered. Why? Any sin that you hang on to, God says that sin separates you from your God. As it says in this passage, neither is your ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you between you and your God. Many a good prayer cannot be answered by a holy God because of sin in the life and the heart of the one who prays. You met my wife last time I was here, and if Wade knows my wife a little bit, but and Trent does too. But if you knew my wife, if I left in the morning and I fought with my wife, called her a name, yelled at her, screamed at her, which, by the way, I have not done, all right? So, but if I did that in the morning, I go to work, and I come home from work, and I walk in and I go, "Hey, honey, how's everything going?" If you knew my wife, she would say, "Don't hey, honey, me. What about this morning? I don't want to hear anything from you until we talk about what happened this morning." And so many of us, we have sin in our life, and we want to go, "Hey, God, hey, everything's good. I have a few things I need." And God's going, "Wait a minute. Your iniquities are separating us right now. You got to make that right. You need to confess." And once you confess, what will God do? He promises this in Scripture. If we confess and forsake, He will what? He'll forgive you. But until you do that, your prayer life is hindered. Number three, you're not in the Word of God. Go over to Proverbs 28, verse 9. Proverbs 28, verse 9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. That's in a fascinating verse of Scripture. If you turn your ear away from hearing the Word, your prayer is an abomination. All of the promises in the Bible concerning answers to prayer involve finding the will of God and the Word of God. Bible study and prayer should go hand in hand. This is what I hear some people say. "I don't read my Bible every day, but I pray all the time," like that's a good thing. That's a terrible thing. The wrong person's doing all the talking. If all you do is pray and you don't read your Bible, the wrong person's doing all the talking. I just had a challenge with the teenagers out at the camp. I challenged them 15 minutes a day, minimum. Every one of you should read God's Word 15 minutes a day. Some of you read fast, some of you read slow. But all of you should be in God's Word every single day. And God says if you turn your ear away from hearing His Word, your prayer is an abomination. God's strongest word of hate. If church is the best sleep you get, that's an abomination to God. Now I'm going to tell you, I gave our guys, I don't know about your pastor, but I gave our guys lots of grace on Wednesday night. My dad was in construction. On Wednesday night, I know you've worked hard all day, and then you finally sit down in a warm building in a comfortable chair, and you fight it, you try hard. Maybe go Mr. Bean and try and keep your eyes open like this. You know, but whatever you try and do, it just doesn't work. And I used to tell our guys, "I don't mind on Wednesday night. Just keep your mouth closed, all right? Don't sit back there and go, you know, that's way too distracting. Just keep your mouth closed." But I would tell you this evening, I had a very different attitude about Sunday morning. You know how many people stay up so late on Saturday night that they can't pay attention Sunday morning? I say this to teenagers. If you're up gaming till 2 o'clock in the morning and falling asleep in church, God's not listening to your prayers. While you've turned your ear away from hearing the Word of God, and God says in Proverbs, your prayer then is an abomination to Him. You say, "Man, how come God's not answering my prayers?" Are you in His Word every day? Do you pay attention when you come to church? When God speaks to you, do you respond? I think the other way we turn our ear away from hearing the Word is when we know it's about us and we refuse to respond. When you hear Pastor Sam preach a message and you go, "Man, that was for me. I needed that." Do you change? Or do you turn your ear away and say, "I know that was for me, but I am not changing"? Man, He proved it from the Scriptures. I know it's in the Bible. I know that was not His opinion, but I am not changing. Then God says, then your prayer life is hindered. You've turned your ear away from hearing the Word. And the Bible says here in Proverbs 28, verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." Number four, wrong motives. James 4, 3. In fact, let's just go over there so I don't misquote it. James chapter 4, verse 3. "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts." When I was a kid, I lived on a farm. I prayed for a horse. I never got a horse. I understand that once I became a dad. You know, horses only cost you money. They don't give you anything back. And I've tried to convince my board that I really need horsepower. Give me a Ford Mustang. I can get to meetings really quick. But is that really for ministry, or is that for me? God says, if you're praying for, why do you want a husband, a wife, a car, a home, a job? Is it just for you, or is it for ministry? And God says, if you ask for things just for you, you've asked amiss. And God says, I won't answer those prayers. Number five, failure to forgive others. Go over to Mark chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Mark chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. Therefore I say unto you that whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you shall receive them and you shall have them. And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. The word bitterness is harbored hurt. I believe bitterness is a sneaky sin. We're all going to get hurt. You may be here tonight and you're bitter at someone over hurt that's happened to you. By the way, forgiveness is only an issue when you get ripped off. Do we all understand that tonight? That's why it's hard. Forgiveness is a wonderful concept, so you have to do it. And then when you have to do it, what's the first thing everyone says? It's not fair. Well, of course, that's why you have to forgive. If it was fair, forgiveness isn't an issue. Does that make sense? And so when you're ripped off, when you got the raw end of the deal, when someone said something about you that isn't true, are you going to forgive? And too many people want vengeance. They don't want to forgive. And God says vengeance is whose? God says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. Bitterness will keep colliding on you like a hockey game. If you've ever watched a game of hockey, I played a lot of hockey. And the goal of hockey is to score goals or take checks. Now, if you don't understand the game of hockey, you don't know the answer to that. The goal of hockey is to score goals. But if you get a guy who's poke checking you, just, you know, taking cheap shots on you when the refs aren't looking, and he gets under your skin, and then you see him, and he's coming to crush you into the boards, flat out skating towards you. There's something in your heart that says, about time. I'm going to take this guy out. Now your coach wants you to step aside, let him crash into the boards, and you go down and score. Because the goal of hockey is not to sit in the penalty box. The goal of hockey is to score goals. But too many of us say, no, I want to take that check on. Man, they did me wrong. I'm going to pay him back, and this is my chance. And God says, that's not forgiveness. Who are you bitter at tonight? Who are you harboring hurt against? The Bible says in Hebrews, beware of bitterness, lest spring up trouble you, and many people be defiled. And not only will you be troubled, but you'll defile the closest people to you. Here's a great, you have a lot of skiing here. We have a lot of skiing up where I was in Banff, Lake Louise. I did a lot of skiing. I have three kids. It breaks my heart when they switch to snowboarding. That is almost sinful when a child does that. But two of my kids switched to snowboard, but I made them start skiing. And so I took my kids skiing. We were actually in Montana, Blacktail Mountain, and my oldest daughter had skied down, and she was at the line. If you know anything about skiing, you ski down, you get in a line for the chairlift. And if you're on a big hill and you're here in the mountains, you need to go back and forth. You can't just go straight down because you're going to go way too fast, unless you want to. And there's just something in every dad. If you come down way too fast and go sideways, you will shoot a fantail of snow. It's a real beautiful thing. And if you can bury one of your children in snow, it's just something every dad needs to do once in his lifetime. And so my daughter skied down ahead of me. I did not zigzag. I came down at Mach 3. I could barely see. My eyes were watering so fast. I was like a silver bullet. I was in the tuck position. I wanted as much speed as I could go. And then I went sideways, and I was shooting snow about here to halfway back this room, burying my daughter. It was awesome. And then I realized I'm going to kill my oldest daughter. And I have two choices, kill my oldest daughter or go in the woods. I went in the woods, I broke my wrist. I came out, and we had 3 days left in Montana. And I did not want to admit that I broke my wrist. By the way, you break something, it hurts like fire. You generally know you broke something. And so my kids, I skied with them the rest of the day. I got in our bedroom that night with my wife, like, oh my word, this hurts! My wife says, don't you want to go to the emergency? No, I'm not going to pay American prices to get this fixed. And she says, well, do you want to go home? No, I'm not going to ruin our vacation. And so 3 days I toughed it out. We'd wake up in the morning and the kids would say, hey, Dad, let's go. Oh, yeah, let's go do that. It'll be fun. We got back in the canter. We did not go home. We went to the emergency room first. They x-rayed and said, you broke your wrist. Like, no kidding, Doc. I know that. And he said, we're going to put a cast on. You'd have to look hard. I have a little tiny scar here. Every time I see that scar, it reminds me of the day I was an idiot. But you know what? It doesn't hurt. It doesn't bother me. Until it got fixed, it hurt like fire. You know how you can tell tonight whether you're bitter or not? Does that person that hurt you, does it hurt like fire? Or do you remember it doesn't bother you anymore? When you forgive someone, it doesn't bother you anymore. I do counseling all the time. I was preaching on that passage in Hebrews, and I went through my counseling notes. And, you know, a couple tests on bitterness. When you think of that person, does your heart beat faster and your teeth grind, or does the peace of God flood your soul? I failed. When you pray for that person, you pray that God gets them or God blesses them. I had imprecatory psalms memorized. You know what I'm saying? God smite them. And you know what God showed me? I was bitter. And you know what? I was so bitter, it took a week before I was willing to deal with it. I didn't break nice. I finally was like, all right, God, I'll forgive them. But then God mellowed me out, and I did say, okay, God, I forgive. You know what happened? They didn't change. They were just as ornery to me as they'd ever been. But you know what? God changed me. And God says, if you won't forgive, God says your prayer life is hindered. When you stand praying, you need to forgive. A unique one, number five, I'm not paying attention to the numbers here. A poor marriage relationship. 1 Peter 3:7. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Oh, I'm sorry, that's in the Bible. But 1 Peter 3:7, I'm going to turn there. I got messed up now. 1 Peter 3:7, I do have it memorized. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. There it is. Husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel. What's the rest of the verse say? That your prayers be not hindered. You know, it's the only place in Scripture, and God doesn't have a command of that to wives, because most wives don't need that. The most wives know their men. Most wives, they know all about their men in the first 6 months or year of marriage. Unfortunately, most men stay clueless about their wife. And the Bible says, husbands, if you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge, your prayer life is hindered. God said that in that text. 1 Peter 3:7, not me. Guys, how well do you know your wife? Everywhere I travel, I say, hey, if you want to have some help in that, you just email me. We have 50 questions to ask your wife. Try and ask her those questions. Most guys there where I've traveled don't know 15 out of 50. And there's easy things in there. Favorite food, favorite dessert. Can you buy your wife clothes and she actually wears them? Or do you buy her clothes and she secretly substitutes it for the right size, right color? I mean, she just has to go back and exchange it because you don't know her very well. You know, and by the way, guys, you're going to have to re-ask those questions every 3 years because her answers are going to change. And I had one guy come to me, oh, you're kidding. And I said, yeah, how old is your cell phone? You know, most people update their cell phones. Very few people have a 10-year-old cell phone. Of course, there's always that guy, right, who comes up afterwards with a walkie-talkie. I still got my 10-year-old cell phone. I'm not. And I'm like, sir, you completely missed the point. That wasn't the point. And I just want to challenge you tonight. Some guys, you know, they know what their wife was like 10 years ago. Do you know what your wife is like today? Have you stayed current? You keep up with your cell phone. Are you keeping up with your wife? You know, marriage will not change how a guy treats you. Spiritual powerlessness equals male callousness. Your relationship to God is in relationship to your wife. Dr. McLaughlin made this statement. God will become as insensitive to a husband's needs uttered in his prayers as the husband is insensitive to the needs of his wife whispered in his ears. The sighs of an injured wife come between God and the husband. Guys, how are you doing on the honey-do list? You know, have you ever had the light bulb burn out in the refrigerator and your wife says, hey, honey, will you change the light bulb? Sure, I'll take care of that. 3 months go by. She learns Braille before you get that light bulb changed. You know what I'm talking about? She can reach in the fridge and find anything. And 3 months later, she has the nerve to say, hey, honey, were you going to change the light bulb? Told you I was going to do it. That's great, honey. That was like 3 months ago. You know what's funny? Most guys in this room, if someone's going to break in your home and kill your wife, most guys in this room would say, over my dead body. There's no way someone's coming to my home and taking out my wife. It's him or me. And that's the way it should be, guys. And that's awesome. But what's the odds that that's really going to happen in your lifetime? Pretty small. So you know what most guys in this room say? I'm going to make the ultimate sacrifice that I'll probably never have to make. Sign me up for that one. And then your wife says, hey, can you take the garbage out? Right now? I mean, the game's on. Come on. You know what's weird? We'll make the sacrifices we'll never have to make. Someone breaks in my house, I'll kill them. But we won't do the daily sacrifices we need to make. Is that weird, guys? And God says to us, husbands, your prayer life is hindered. When you walk in and your wife is crying and you say, what's the matter? And she says, you should know. She's right. Girls, it doesn't help us when you don't fill in the blanks for us at that point. We already didn't get it. You getting crabby isn't helpful, all right? So when we say we don't get it, don't get quiet and get all crabby. We need help. But what it highlights is we don't know our wife the way we should. If I walk in and see her crying, I should know what the problem is. I should dwell with my wife according to knowledge, giving honor unto her as to the weaker vessel, that our prayer life is not hindered. And if you do not have a good marriage, your prayer life is hindered, guys, if it's your issue. And here we desperately need God. I hope everyone in this room believes you need God to answer your prayers. I hope you feel like that Iowa farmer. And just say, I cannot go through life without a prayer life. I can't do it. I have got to be right with my spouse. I mean, you think you have challenges. What if you're married to the pastor? Who does she go and talk to if there's a marriage problem? And I, on purpose, we picked a couple that knew we loved us and knew it'd be fair. And I told my wife, you never have to go through me first. If I'm being an idiot, you can just call him. And I knew that if she called him, he would show up at our house. And there were times, his name was Clark Ironside, there were times that my wife would say, do I need to call Clark? Man, I could smarten up like that. We're good, honey. We're all good. Was that a good thing? Was that a help to my wife? It was a wonderful help to my wife. You know what I was saying to my wife? You do matter to me. Guys, are you still dating your wife? Are you still having fun? Are you still taking her and treasuring her and loving her the way God says you should? If you don't dwell with her according to knowledge, your prayer life is hindered. Two times in the Bible, it says almost the same thing. Husbands, love your wife and be not bitter against them. Seems like guys can hold a grudge. Some of you men can't remember where you put your car keys, but you're holding a grudge against your wife from 10 years ago. That's dumb. It's time for you to say, hey, I got to forgive. Honey, I'm sorry. I want a powerful prayer life. And that's what God says. Very quickly, we'll wrap this up. Vain or unthinking repetition. Matthew 6, 7. If you're filling in your blanks, Matthew 6, 7. Vain or unthinking repetition. We get on the Catholics for the rosary, but do we do this as Baptists? You know, what's the problem with the rosary? You know, you go into a confessional, if you've ever done that, and they say, do 50 Hail Marys and 10 Our Fathers, and you're good to go. So they think that repeating those same prayers, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and they just race through those prayers, and that if they do it 10 times or 30 times, then they're good to go. That's what they're told in their religion. And then we come as Baptists, and we say the same thing in our prayers, and yet somehow we think it's different. When you pray for your food tomorrow, is it going to be the same prayer you've said every time? God bless this food in my body. What does that mean? We don't even know what it means. We say it all the time. Bless this food in my body. Amen. Does that make me fatter? If you've heard Tim Hawkins, God turned this Cheeto into a carrot stick on the way down. I don't know how you're going to do it, but God, you know, please somehow make up for my bad choices. We just say it all the time. We don't even know what it means. Bless the hands that have prepared it. Why just the hands? Put a hedge of protection around us. What does that mean? We don't know what it means anymore. We just say it all the time. Coming back to skiing, I grew up in northern Minnesota, and we didn't have hill mountains like you have here, so they made snow. And have you ever been on a black diamond? You know, if you know that your color codes, you know, green is easy. Blue is intermediate. Black diamond, very dangerous. Double black diamond, you better have your life insurance signed. And I was coming down a double black diamond, and it's moguls on a steep hill. And if you know what you're doing, you need some fresh powder so that you can cut. I come flying down. I go to cut. It was solid ice. There wasn't one flake of snow there. And if there's no snow, you don't cut. You launch. I launched. And once you start launching on a really steep hill, I landed, launched. The third time I was so high, I was looking down on people. I thought I was in the Olympics. I wiped out. I left parts everywhere on that hill. I just started walking down the hill. The buddies that were skiing with me go, Jim, what are you doing? Put your stuff on. I'm like, did I wipe out or what? Oh, Jim, crazy wipeout. I put my stuff on. I ski to the bottom of the hill. Did I wipe out or what? Oh, Jim, crazy wipeout. Halfway up the hill. Did I wipe out or what? That was an amazing wipeout. Get to the top of the hill. Did I wipe out or what? Let's go see Ski Patrol. You know what happens if you say the same thing, same tone of voice over and over again? Everyone knows something's wrong. That's not normal. And yet some of you, that's your prayer life. You take your Wednesday night sheet, you whip through it and pray through it and think you're praying. You do it over and over and over again. Your brain isn't engaged. And if you hear in Matthew chapter 6, look what he says in verse 7. Jesus speaking. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. Do you engage your brain when you pray? Or do you just say the same thing, same tone of voice, and you think you're praying because you put a check mark down? If I said the average Christian, I think the average Christian prays 3 times a day and once on a Wednesday night. Can I challenge all of us? That is not praying. That is not engaging our brains and really talking to our God. And you've got to be like that Iowa farmer that says, I have to have a prayer life. I can't do life without a prayer life. And lastly, we must have faith. James 1:5-8. I'm over time, so I'll just finish here. James 1:5. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you pray, you need to be convinced God can answer prayer. You need to pray with boldness. You need to pray in God's will. You say, how do I know God's will? Hopefully you're in God's word so you know his will. By the way, does God want to save your neighbors? I think he does. Can you pray with confidence as you pray, God, help me reach my neighbor? And don't give up. 30 years I prayed for my grandmother and finally she got saved. Came to a baptismal service. I didn't even invite my grandma. My dad helped us in a church building. We didn't have a baptismal tank in our first church. And so when we all got baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist because they didn't need it on Sundays. So it's kind of worked out for us. But as we get in our new building, everyone that got saved said, no, we want to get baptized in our own building. We're going to honor my dad. And my grandma, who lived in upstate New York, calls me and says, hey, can I come out? She just wanted to see my dad get honored. Sure, grandma. Didn't even think to invite her. She comes out. And we had 18 adults get baptized, and I'll give their testimony. She had 18 people in a row talk how they got saved. I came out of that tank. She came up to me and said, Jim, I don't have what those people are talking about. Can we talk about it? 30 years of praying. You can't give up, especially on lost people. And I would just challenge you. You got to ask by faith. Is there anything too hard for our God tonight? 3 of us know the answer. Is there anything too hard for our God tonight? There's nothing too hard for our God. So when you pray to him, you pray like that. You know what you're praying for. You know that God, it's in the will of God. And then you say, God, I know nothing's too hard for you. You know why we got $250,000 after he'd raised every dollar? God answered prayer. And he got the glory and our joy was full. You know what God's going to do in your life? You have no idea what he can do with your life if you pray. I'm so challenged when I read that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. But he prayed. I believe you take care of these 8 things, you'll be stunned at what God can do in and through your life. I don't want to go through life and see what Jim Tillotson can do. I want to go through my life and see what God can do. Human beings can do some great things. God can do some amazing things. And you'll only see the amazing things if you pray. And I don't have time to tell you how much that night when I preach this message, change my life, and all the crazy, crazy things God has done in answer to prayer that just give him the credit and my joy is full. And I would just challenge you. Do I get off track? Am I always a perfect example? Have I always been a great husband? My wife's not here tonight, but if she was, she'd say, no, he's not always been a great husband. But I've had to go and ask for forgiveness and say, honey, I got to get back on track. And I want to challenge you. When things are right, it's unbelievable when you see God answer prayer like this. And you can do it too. It's not just for Pastor Sin. It's not just for Jim Tillotson. God wants all of us to have a prayer life like this. But I searched the scriptures. I believe this is a complete list. These are the 8 things in scripture that God says, if this is in your life, I'm not answering your prayer. If you take care of these 8 things, I think you'll see the reverse. God will answer your prayer. Let's close in prayer tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great attention tonight. God, help us to have a powerful prayer life.